The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's worldviews and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greetings, friends around the world. If it's gore, if it's blood and guts, then I'm sure you want to hear about it. Now, hold it. Don't turn the dial. I'm just talking about the movies you've been going to. At least an awful lot of people have been going to, like the Sharkmania sweeping the country. The Summer of the Shark is being called. You know what I'm talking about by now. It's called Jaws. You know what that film is doing to people? It's absolutely incredible. People are sighting sharks as never before. Real or imagined, numbers of shark sightings are up all over the country. And as I read what people are doing to their own minds in some of these motion pictures, it is unbelievable. It seems we have entered a time when nothing short of the cataclysmic, the catastrophic, the doomsday, Armageddon, apocalyptic destruction of all of humankind, of the entirety of the solar system, is the only thing that is box office. Or you've got to come down to smaller catastrophes. But almost everything you see anymore is some type of motion picture which explores every conceivable human emotion of fear, of apprehension, of sickness, of disgust, of shock, of shame. And it just takes you through a torturous nightmare of the sickening spectacle of the dismemberment of human bodies, of blasting them to bits with guns, stabbing them with knives, bludgeoning them to death over the head with various cudgels, golf clubs, anything of that nature. And it seems that show business, that's supposed to be an art form. Now we have all of these various spectaculars to choose from. You can go in a motion picture and be convinced you're sitting in the midst of a huge earthquake where everything is tumbling to the ground around you that scares you half out of your wits. I haven't gone. I don't think I'm going to. Or you can go to one called Towering Inferno, where people are screaming and yelling and plunging through the flames and diving down elevator shafts and hurling themselves out of windows and other ways, either dying because of panic or suffocation or fall or cuts or killing one another or diving out of the building or something. You can go see that. Or you can go watch a young woman, I guess, or a man, or maybe it's a whole lot of people. I don't know. I haven't seen it and don't intend to. Dismembering human bodies while they're thrashing around, swimming frantically, trying to get away from these gigantic sharks. And those who have talked to people who go to these movies claim that actually they dearly love to be scared like that. They go because they want to be scared half out of their wits, but they want to convince themselves that they're in an environment where it can't happen to them, at least right then and there. They are protected for the moment, at least. They're in a protected environment. But they can see some of the most hideous murder killings of all types, and they can just vicariously enjoy it. Now, I don't really quite get it. I know why the producers and the directors do it. I know why it's box office. I mean, I know that money and what that's the whole point, isn't it? Dollars make the world go around. I know that it's where the dollars are, and that's the only criterion so far as wondering whether the guy who produced Godfather 2, which is probably one of the new lows in baseness, in cruelty, and in corruption. And I didn't see that either, by the way. I'm just reporting on all of the critics and all the analyses and all the newspaper articles and all the information I've got, which is prodigious because our news-gathering bureau spans the entirety of the earth and can give me reports from all around the world about the great taste for disaster today in the box office and whether or not happy endings have all ridden off into the sunset and we just don't have any like that anymore. It don't ever depend on going to a motion picture to be cheered up, because that just isn't going to happen. So you can't blame in that sense, although I do, you can't blame the producers. They are struggling frantically to give the public what the public wants. So it is you, the public. It's the people who pay to see the motion picture who keep these producers coming back forever bloodier, more unbelievable, grotesque, abominable, gore-filled, violence-ridden motion pictures. Now, there are many to choose from right now. There are huge cataclysmic disasters such as earthquake, There was the one about the upside-down ship not long ago. Towering Inferno. There is an unbelievable motion picture called Tommy, which is one of the most debasing of all, perhaps. And by the way, it was excellent box office. It was based on a rock opera by a rock group back in about 1969. And the way the movie goes, a little boy, Tommy, is just about driven clear out of his mind. He becomes literally deaf, dumb, and blind. His brain snaps when he witnesses, in the motion picture, which you're invited to see, his mother and her boyfriend in the very act of putting his father to death. So while he's in this helpless state of mindlessness, being now deaf, dumb, and blind, all of his senses are gone, his stepfather ridicules him and, of course, gives him a continual hard time. He gets himself burnt. Being a helpless mute now in this paralyzed condition, in the movie, he is held underwater. He's tossed down a flight of stairs. He's tortured by his cousin. He's molested by a homosexual uncle. He's drugged into temporary insanity as if being deaf, dumb, and blind isn't enough by an employee of his stepfather. And he is abused and brutalized through the entirety of the motion picture. Now, how's that for some kind of a redeeming theme, a good plot you wanted to see? Here's a little kid who is shocked completely into witlessness by seeing a murder between his mother and her boyfriend, killing his own dad. And then for the remainder of the movie, the kid is brutalized, molested, thrown downstairs, held underwater, and burnt. Now, what kind of a mind do you want to have, or do people say they've got when they go to such... I think perhaps you ought to try one word. Try this word out and see if it fits. Sick. Try that. Seems to me like it's got to be sick. Now, this guy who produced the two movies called The Godfather, there was The Godfather and then Godfather Part Two. I haven't seen either one of them, and I don't intend to. But they have raked in over $35 million since that Godfather 2 was released last winter. And of course, because of course you know what it takes to win Academy Awards, is not necessarily some group of people who are judging a motion picture based upon the acting, upon the tremendous thought that went into it, or upon the expertise of all the technical aspects of it. And certainly not upon motion pictures as a higher art form, or whether it adds to culture or to education, whether it's uplifting, whether it leaves one with a rewarding sense of fulfillment, whether it leads a human being toward broader avenues of higher cultural and artistic values and of thinking in positive terms of success and of the future, of hopeful and of good things. No, that's not it. It's just plain old dirty greenback dollar signs. That's what makes the Academy Awards. So when people see these Academy Awards television displays or spectaculars where they have a tremendous number of actors, all very well known, and they're passing out the Oscars for the motion pictures, it's nearly always something that was tremendous at the box office. It doesn't really matter whether it was an unbelievable spooky symbol of evil, whether it was dipped in gore, or what it was. If it was box office, it's going to be nominated. It's just that simple. And so there were 11 Academy Awards, at least nominations for them, in that Godfather Part II. And it deals primarily with the person who inherits some vast crime empire that somebody else had so laboriously built. And it just goes on and on about the personal whims and fancies of these characters who exist in these dark back rooms and order hits and orders people being killed, including in this one case, apparently, while he's puffing cigarette smoke and mumbling to himself, even ordering that his own brother be killed. By the time the motion picture is all over, it seems to be that there was no hero. No one in the motion picture could be trusted. No one emerged with any redemption whatsoever. There was no redeeming feature to it, including every one of the people who acted in it. It was nothing but hate and murder and brutality and contemptuousness of human life from start to finish. Now, do you ever wonder whether or not there is some greater mind, some greater influence than just man and his greed behind all of this? I mean, does it really make you wonder? In this series of programs on the subject of the gospel, of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I have come to a very interesting section in the book of Luke and the book of Matthew about a confrontation between Jesus Christ of Nazareth and the present God of this world, who is called Satan the devil. And Satan is called in the Bible the prince of the power of the air, but he's also called that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He's also called the adversary. He hates humankind. He wants the destruction of humankind. He is the originator of all lies. He is, in that sense, the author, then, of death, since he directly influenced the first human parents of the human race to virtually commit suicide by bringing upon themselves the penalty of death for their sins. And Satan the devil has literally millions, uncounted millions of demons of perverted minds. Now, there is a very great interest today in the occult, in the other world, in spiritism, in everything from theosophy to occultism, Satanism, witchcraft, demonism. There are literally thousands of books, I'm sure, not only in the number of copies, but perhaps the number of titles and the hundreds of authors that are available. In every extreme, from the more casual and common everyday, such as astrology in your newspapers and on the stands and in the crossword books, all the way to some of the more bizarre forms, such as Satanism directly, and the covens of witches and various seances and sessions they have in trying to conjure up the spirits of the dead. But do you realize that even that was prophesied? That Bible prophecy strongly indicates that just prior to the end of this present age and just prior to the beginning of the Great Tribulation, the minds of human beings would be prepared by a perversion of the truth of God, which would literally begin to make people think that when Jesus Christ of Nazareth comes back to this earth, he is the Antichrist instead of the real Son of God and the real, genuine Christ. It's the only way you can explain why it is that whole nations and armies and huge mobs of people are going to reject the second coming of Christ as being an hoax and from an evil source, and literally try to fight Christ at his coming. Satan the devil is real. He exists. He is called a lion, a roaring lion. He is called a person who wishes to devour the true Christian, as well as all of humankind. And when you look into the nature of some of the demons that followed Satan the devil in his rebellion, the perverse nature, you will find the same type of aberrant behavior, the same type of diabolical, demoniacal behavior as you see in some of these motion pictures. You will see cases in the Bible of demon possession where the individual who was being possessed by a demon was literally, physically thrown into a fire, thrown into the water where it was hoped he would drown, beating himself with chains, inflicting self-injury, mindless, sometimes deaf, sometimes blind, sometimes dumb, and sometimes all of those. And it was all the result of demonism. It makes you wonder when you see the incredible avalanche of demoniacal and diabolical films that are out for the viewer to see today. Now, here in the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew, last time I was showing how Jesus was being tempted of Satan the devil in the wilderness after he had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan originally tried to get to what he thought was Christ's ego without really realizing that Jesus simply was not possessed of ego, that he instead had humility. And so he said, if you be the Son of God, trying to get Jesus to react, to pull himself up to his indignant stature and to say, just who do you think you are? Of course I'm the Son of God. Therefore, he would command the stones to become bread, feed himself, answer the hunger pangs, give in on two counts, one to ego and the other to hunger. He did neither. Instead, he quoted the Bible and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I had come to that point and had to break off for lack of time on the last broadcast. Then it said, Satan took him to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said, if you're the Son of God, still the subtle inference meaning that probably you're not, cast yourself down. Now notice, He originally tries to appeal to his vanity, then he tries to appeal to his hunger. Now, what does he do? I want to tell you something, and listen carefully, because I think you will know exactly what I'm talking about. Millions of human beings have experienced the nagging question in their minds when they've been on the height of a precipice overlooking a place such as a Grand Canyon viewpoint, or the top of a huge skyscraper, such as the big skyscrapers in New York City, or one of these big towers that are built all over various big cities these days, or a bridge. In other words, a high place. And for some reason, in the back of their mind, has come the thought, I wonder what it would be like if I jumped. Millions of people have experienced that thought. Now, I'm here to tell you that there is a living Satan the devil, and that there are demons who can literally put thoughts into human minds if those human minds are going to be receptive to those thoughts. But I'm telling you, here is Satan the devil in the Bible taking Jesus, apparently physically. Apparently this literally happened. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He had the power to take him physically up to this high place at the pinnacle of the temple, perhaps right on the corner of one of the walls there where it might have been 100 feet or so down, and say to himself, go ahead, jump off, dash yourself down there on those stones, because it is written. And then he began to quote a scripture, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they shall bear you up, lest haply you dash your foot against a stone, quoting out of Psalm 91 and verse 11. But he's perverting it. That psalm means that there are angels who are placed over to protect true Christian people who call out to God for their protection, and that those angels are there to prevent people from dying through some type of accident. Not that you are to deliberately tempt God by hurling yourself off a precipice and then asking an angel to prevent you from dying, because God is simply not going to do that. So here's Satan the devil twisting and perverting Scripture. But isn't it interesting that he tried to play on that nagging little question that seems to just commonly crop up in people's minds almost without them realizing it? They're standing on a high place or a precipice, and they look over and they think, I wonder what it would be like if I jumped off. And Satan the devil tried to influence Christ to do precisely that. Now in the parallel account, when Jesus said, it is said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, it says in verse 5 of Luke, the fourth chapter, he, Satan, led him up, Christ, and showed him, Christ, all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So like a whirlwind trip, he took a look from horizon to horizon at all these lands and countries, and the devil said, to you will I give all this authority and the glory of them, for it has been delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Now, that's quite a statement. The devil is saying, the kingdoms of this world are mine. This is my territory, and I can give it to whomsoever I will. I've told you that the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4 that Satan the devil is the god of this world. He is called, over in Revelation, the 12th chapter, that old serpent who deceives all nations in Revelation 12:9. He is called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2 and verse 2. He is called Abaddon, Apollyon, the destroyer, the one who is the accuser of the brethren. But as I showed you last time over in the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, and in verse 24 through about 27, when Jesus was accused of casting out demons by Beelzebub, Satan, the prince of the demons, he said, every house or city divided against itself shall not stand. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And he said, if Satan cast out Satan, then he is divided against himself. And he said in verse 26, how then shall his kingdom stand? Jesus said Satan has a kingdom. He's called the god of this world. Now, I would submit to you that is one of the most shocking statements you could ever read in the Bible. Do I mean to say that many people are actually pronouncing a name which sounds like God and are literally worshiping at the feet of Satan the devil? I guess that's what I'm saying, because that's what the Bible says. It says all nations are deceived. It doesn't say that they are deliberately wrong, because a person who is deceived is not deliberately wrong. He doesn't have the faintest idea that he's deceived. A deceived person can be terribly sincere, but they can be deceived. Now, he is also called that spirit that worketh even now in the children of disobedience. But it's a spirit of destruction, a spirit of unhappiness, of moroseness, of violence, a spirit of helplessness and of futility and uselessness. And you will see in the encounters that Jesus had with people who were influenced of Satan the devil or possessed of demons that they were constantly trying to kill themselves, or perhaps murder someone else. There was a preoccupation with the human body in terms of dismembering it, of lopping its head off, of taking out its vital organs, of chopping off arms and legs, of hurtling it down from high places, of throwing it in the fire or drowning it. Now you come around to this age in which we live in of a virtual explosion of an interest in the occult, in spiritism and the other world, in satanic thought. And at the very same time as we see these global conditions of a gigantic ecological problem, of diminution of natural supplies of energy and of minerals, of the unbelievable problem of starvation facing millions and tens of millions, of the population explosion and the resultant pollution, of the problem of proliferation of nuclear weapons and the threat of nuclear war and the giant arms race of conventional weapons. All the problems then of the nations individually, of crime and violence and divorce and the decay of the proverbial institutions of society, especially the home, the church, and the school. And at the very time when we see the potential for the annihilation and the destruction of the human race, and at the same time, we've got this unbelievable preoccupation with violence and gore and blood, you see an explosion and a desire to get involved in demonism, in other world spirits, and in Satanism and witchcraft. And I'll tell you, to me, there is very definitely a connection. Now, the examples of some of the movies that this world is putting out and consuming and going and paying money to see are so rotten and so horrible that you simply cannot believe it. Another example reported rather widely was that called The Street Fighter. Supposedly the first movie rated X for violence that showed a world so full of blood and violence and characters so incredibly and thoroughly evil. Well, the only company they perhaps would be fit for might be Tommy's cousin or the new Godfather. I mean unbelievable, unredeeming, satanic thought. And you know, it is unbelievably depressing. I would not have parked my car across the street from the motion picture called The Exorcist when I heard of people becoming literally mentally disturbed, passing out, and would you believe, literally vomiting in a motion picture theater as a result of what they see. Now, let me tell you something. This is a true statement. I don't care who you are, whether you're Catholic, Protestant, or Jew, whether you're black or white, young or old. You are what you eat. Your physical body is made up of the nutrients, the nutrition that you put into your mouth. Now, that's not the real you, though. That's just the physical you, in the sense of meaning your physical metabolic organism of muscle and tissue and sinew and bone and blood. But that mind, that brain of yours, according to the Bible, there is a spirit in man, has a spiritual essence that makes it a mind instead of just a brain. And in a very real sense, and here again, you'd better believe this, whether you're Catholic, Protestant, or Jew, your mind is the sum total of what you think. Just as your body is what you eat, your mental capacity, your mind, your being, your psyche, your character is what you think. Now, the more you let your mind dwell on crime, on violence, on blood and guts and gore, the more you want to go and feed on dismemberment of human bodies and shark attacks and burning buildings and gigantic earthquakes, the more you want to see human physical orgies of blood and destruction, then the more incredible and perhaps irreversible damage you are doing to the most precious possession you've got, which is your mind. You know, a human body can be horribly afflicted, can lie in a bed. We can see poor people who have been hurt in automobile accidents or perhaps victims of an explosion or in warfare, and they are almost totally incapacitated, but yet they can have a clear, brilliant mind. People who have had to learn to write or to typewrite with their feet. People who have had to learn to be propped up in bed with only one good hand and just paint or write or do something to earn a living. But as long as that mind is functioning, then you can say that whole person is there. They can hear, they can feel and see and know and understand. They can have wisdom. They can make right choices. They can come to understand the Word of God. They can come to a knowledge of repentance and salvation. They can get right on into God's kingdom if that mind is undamaged. But in the same fashion that you can poison your body a little bit at a time by ingesting carcinogenics, by ingesting cancer-producing properties which eventually are going to cause maybe bone cancer, blood cancer, lung cancer. Little by little, every day, many American people are eating the kind of diet that are poisoning their bodies. To mean they're headed toward a very early death of the greatest killer in the United States, heart disease, taking more in half a year than just about all of our wars put together and then some. But you know, there are more people who are busily wrecking, ruining, destroying their minds by feeding on the incredible violence that is available today. Now, perhaps one of the sickest that is going to soon be made unless he's prevented from doing it is the guy who made Godfather 2, who now wants to have an all-star cast to show a motion picture which gives literal battlefield footage as well as enacted footage of the most brutalizing, shocking horror stories in Vietnam, including U.S. soldiers high on drugs, living with Vietnamese girls in a destroyed temple, treating them like cows, showing them massacring the Viet Cong, relishing, just loving napalm attacks and burning bodies until they become little more than animals themselves. Will anyone stop this man from presenting such a motion picture which will so utterly destroy and degrade any remaining reputation of the U.S. Army? I doubt it. I imagine in a year or so you'll be able to go see it. Will you? Well, that choice is up to you. Personally, I wouldn't park my automobile across the street from some of that gore. I don't want to pollute my mind with it. But you ought to write for the current number of The Plain Truth. And by the way, my Speaks Out column is going to speak out very plainly about this same subject of this gore and brutality in current motion pictures. That'll be in an upcoming number of The Plain Truth. So be sure to call right away to the toll-free number 800-423-4444. If you want many of the remarks that I put on this program in print in The Plain Truth, you can dial right now to the toll-free number 800-423-4444. And you can also write for these two booklets, What is the True Gospel? And the one entitled, The Real Jesus. They're free of charge and no price. You can write to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California. Or you can dial right now the toll-free number, 800-423-4444. Be sure to tell us, if you would please, the call letters of your radio station. That's important. We'd like to send you the two booklets and The Plain Truth as soon as you give us your name and address. And we won't give it to anyone else. It's kept protected in our own private files on our computer. So be sure to call right now to the toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That address again in just a moment. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. Or you may dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. 1-800-723-4444.
Tune in again tomorrow for The World Tomorrow. This program is heard at 7:30 p.m.